Okay, well, last week we completed a series of basic doctrines relating basically to God and His Word, right? We looked at things like the authority of the Scriptures. We got to study a little bit about the Godhead and saw the plurality of persons within the Godhead, and then we, over the last couple weeks, studied in particularly a couple of persons within the Godhead, specifically Christ and the Holy Spirit, which are the subjects of a lot of misconceived ideas and controversy. And so we saw the, concerning the person and work of each one of those persons, of the Trinity in particular, particularly what their ministry is to the lost as well as to the saved, right? So we got to see a little bit of that. Now our study kind of moves towards actually getting into the relationship that man has with his Creator, okay? And we want to look at two things here, basically. We want to look at man's condition as the Scriptures presents him now. And then we want to look at God's provision in two areas. One in reference to the sinner, in terms of the gospel, salvation. And the other in reference to the saved saint, and specifically concerning what church he belongs to today. So tonight, we're going to take a look at man's condition, and basically it's a picture of something that at least in the world is not something that will be readily acceptable. Okay, man always likes to look at the good side of things concerning himself, but as far as God's Word is concerned, there is a peace, there is information, there is knowledge to be understood concerning how God sees us if we are ever to have a relationship with Him. Okay? And so it's a very sobering subject, and that's what we're going to consider tonight. The first thing we have to understand is a confession, for example, that David made in the 51st Psalm. Okay, turn over to Psalm 51. Somebody read verse 5, and then somebody read verse 7. Somebody read the bad news, and somebody else read the good news. How's that? Psalm 51.
Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
Okay. Now there, basically, David is acknowledging, and he's not talking there about his mother being a sinful woman. He's talking about himself being born in what he calls sin. That there is something inherently wrong with him. He's not talking about a sinful act, you know, being the result of a sinful act between unwed mother or father or something like that. He's talking about a condition that he is born into and is inescapable. And in verse 7 is the proof of that. If you look at, somebody read verse 7.
Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
He needs purging. He needs cleansing. Do you know that word hyssop there is a very interesting word? Do you know what the high priest used to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat on the atonement altar? He used hyssop. Okay? Divine cleansing. Do you know what they offered when they offered Christ the wine? How they gave it to him?
On hyssop.
On hyssop. Very interesting. These are not accidents, okay?
What is hyssop, exactly?
It's like a plant, a flower.
A bitter herb.
A bitter herb. Okay. very fittingly bitter, because sin is a very bitter thing. Okay? So very interesting things to consider there. Now, you know, the Old Testament really has a lot of passages, particularly when you look in the prophets, which we're going to look at next, concerning the fact of this predicament that man is in, okay, from which he cannot extricate himself. All right, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. All right, somebody read Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And somebody go to another prophet and read Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. So go ahead, somebody who has Jeremiah 17, verse 9.
The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?
The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can cure it? Okay? Going back there in Jeremiah 17, Holly, why don't you read verse 5?
This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord.
Cursed be the one who trusts a man who maketh flesh his arm. Okay? Where is the blessing in verse 7?
Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him.
The blessing comes from trusting in the Lord. Right? Curse comes by trusting in human flesh. Right? Because the heart is deceitful. The heart of man is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. Who can know it? He's talking about the essence of who we are. Right? Now, you know, there used to be a radio program, I think there still is, called Unshackled. And one of the things, and it's about stories of people who came to see themselves, like the scriptures are saying, are showing us here, how they are. Okay? And one that the line always comes back where it says that these were people that came to face themselves and think. You see? When you come to face yourself and you see yourself as the way the Lord sees you, then there's conviction. That's something, okay? There's reality concerning who we are. Not only are we inherently evil, as the Lord tells us, but everything that we do is tainted. Okay? Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. And skipping ahead, I want somebody else to get Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. Okay? So, Isaiah 64, verse 6. Somebody read that.
But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, they have taken us away.
Okay, all. You see that word all? A-L-L. We all. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not just the bad works. You know, people can recognize bad things, even the unsaved. Evil things, you know, things that people, everybody despise, whether it's murder, rape, whatever. Okay? But even the good works are as filthy rags. It's our righteousnesses as filthy rags. The good things that we seem to do. God says they're like dirty rags. Okay? What kind of righteousness is he talking about here? Our righteousness. What was the one thing that God gave to prove what kind of righteousness we have?
The law.
Very good. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Somebody read it. Verse 25.
Deuteronomy what?
Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 25. Somebody else get Deuteronomy 31, verse 26. See? We're going to learn a lot of things here tonight. What the law is and what God says it is. What do most people tell you when they talk about the law, why God gave it? What do they say that what is the mission of the law?
To reveal sin.
Well, not most people.
You've just been hanging around with the right people, man.
You've been hanging around with the right people, right.
They say
that... What do most of the liberals talk about, or most of the people that, would refute what all these passages that we've been seeing here so far about who we are?
They say they're basically good.
Right. The law is something to teach us how to be good. Mm-hmm. Right? What kind of righteousness is revealed in the law? That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. Somebody have that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness.
It's their righteousness, right? Doing the things of the law, their righteousness. And can you see why the prophet would say that having given that law, our righteousness are as dirty rags, right? Because what was the purpose from God's point of view for the law? Deuteronomy chapter 31, let's go to the law itself. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verse 26, you know the Lord will tell you why. Deuteronomy 31, verse 26, what does that read? Dave.
Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you.
Is the law a witness for you or against you? It's a witness against you. Where did he tell them to place it? In the ark. The Hebrew word Aaron, okay? It's the same Hebrew word in Genesis 50, verse 26. Someone go over and read Genesis 50, verse 26. Same word, ark. See if you can pick out the word. Last verse of Genesis.
So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt.
The Hebrew word aron, coffin, same as the word in Deuteronomy 31:26 for ark. It was a grave, right? The Lord told Moses to put the law in a grave. What do you do in a grave? You bury something, right? And he met them at the Kippurit, which is the covering over that grave. It was the mercy seat. And so on Yom Kippur, the day of covering, the priest took the hyssop, sprinkled the blood, and God met them at atonement. Right? He didn't meet them in the grave. Okay? Because the law condemned them. Okay? And the Lord, that's why Isaiah can say, rightfully so, our righteousness is as dirty rags. Okay? Because God said it's a witness against you. Okay? And so I'm not going to meet you where I've condemned you. I'm going to meet you above at the mercy seat. Sprinkle the blood. I'll cover it up. Cover it over. Okay? Exodus 25, verses 21 and 22. That's where he's going to meet him. Okay? Now, these are very interesting verses when you consider the fact of what God says what we are, who we are, and therefore the provision he's made, right? Now, you know that if God, that's God's verdict on us, I told you to look up two individuals for your homework assignment. Right? I asked you to find the individual who called himself a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Who was that?
Isaiah.
Same guy that said our righteousness is dirty rags. Right? That's at the end of the book. At the beginning of the book, Isaiah gets a personal revelation for himself. Okay? Look at chapter 6, and Bobby, why don't you read verses 1 to 5?
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
Okay. Now, you see, this is a very interesting passage, isn't it? This is a passage that you want to show somebody if they think they're good. This is a passage to show them that they're not, that they're lost, actually. And, you know, the thing is, Isaiah gets a vision, right, of the glory of the Lord. Notice the thrice holy there? Triune Godhead, okay? All right? And when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, what does he say? He says, I'm undone. Right? It's not difficult to compare ourselves with one another and think that we might have some good standing. Mm-hmm. But when you stand before the Creator of this universe in all His august majesty and glory, yeah, that's your confession. Mm-hmm. Okay? Anyone who came in contact with the glory of the Lord in the Old Testament, I mean, Manoah, he was afraid. He thought he was going to die. When he saw, you know, Samuel, Samson's father. Okay? And anyone that has been confronted with that kind of majesty is going to say this thing. Is going to confess who they are. Not as the way others see him, but as the way the Lord sees him.
Yeah, that's why it's okay. Said then that every tongue will confess.
Right. Very good verse there. Right.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what they will do, and they will be confessing this. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, you know, it's very interesting that there's a king mentioned here in verse 1, which is interesting. The name of the king is Uzziah. Uzziah was a physical leper. Okay? And it's very interesting to find out why he became a physical leper. Because he also was a moral leper. All right, take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 14 to 21. Got to go deep there into the heart of the old. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Get a little history on who this Isaiah, on who this king was. Verses 14 through 21. Okay. And Ms. Helen.
And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones with it all. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense.
Keep going to verse 21.
And Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, If appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests and the sons of Aaron, that they concentrate to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast transgressed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar.
Down to verse 21.
And Uzziah, the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence, and yea, himself hastened also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him.
Verse 21.
And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land.
So here you have a man.
Was he the one that was in the back or something by himself? Did he live in a house by himself?
Yeah, he lived in a house by himself. He was a leper.
Yeah.
Okay.
I remember that story now.
This was a man who lifted himself up, thought himself to be something in the Lord's house, and he wind up dying in a separate house. Okay? And he was a leper. And Isaiah, basically, when you go and the way the Lord kind of times this, is you have Isaiah seeing himself as a moral leper along with the rest of his nation in the very year that this man, who was a physical leper because of his transgression, died. You see, all is very precise, and it just enhances the effect of what we're seeing here. Okay? So, this is, again, the confession of one. And Isaiah, really, he was one of the most, he is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. He lived, he had a ministry for about 70 years. He was very young when the Lord called him, about 15, and he died when he was about 85. And he died very painfully on one of Israel's most wicked kings, Manasseh. I mean, the story is that he got, like, cut asunder. But the thing is, but at the very beginning of his ministry, this is the lesson to be learned. Right? This is the lesson to be learned. And once you learn it, then, and only then, can the Lord use you. Because in verse 6 of Isaiah 6, it says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is what? Taken away, And thy sin is what? Purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Isaiah, here am I, send me. You see? And that only happens after he sees himself the way the Lord sees him. The Lord purges him and can send him forth. Okay? Now, who's the other person? I said that there was a person who gave a very similar confession who said that he abhorred himself. He says that three times, basically, in that book. Where is it?
Job 42.
And I think if you go back to Job 40, it's three times, I believe, that this thing is said. The book of Job.
Is that before Psalms?
That's right before Psalms, right. Book of Job. Right before Psalms. I'm probably the last person that gets it, so don't count on me to be the reader on that one.
Such a skinny book.
Such a skinny book, right?
Yeah.
Job.
Job 40? 42.
Yeah. Well, it's also in 40. Oh. Yeah, look at Job 40 first. What does it say?
Verse 4 says, I am unworthy.
Let's start from verse 1, Holly. Read from verse 1 down through verse 5.
The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more.
You see that? Job gets confronted with the Lord, and he just shuts up. You see that? He puts his hand over his mouth. It's like he just didn't know what he was saying. Mm-hmm. Right? And he calls himself, now that translation says unworthy. Actually, in the King James, even more close, he says he calls himself vile. Okay? Vile is something terrible. Okay? Now, go into Job chapter 42. And read the first six verses, Dave.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.
Okay. So, he says, I uttered things that I didn't understand. Right? In effect, he says, I have no knowledge. Okay? And he says, now that I see you, what does he say? I abhor myself. The word abhor is a strong word of hate. Despised himself. Okay? Repents in dust and ashes. Okay? This is the kind of knowledge that is necessary to come to the Lord. Okay? Each one of us has to have had that testimony of seeing us this ourselves this way. Okay? And, you know, it's interesting that after, you know, Job's confession, it says that in verse 7, he says, and it was in verse chapter 42, he says, after it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job had done. Now what did Job say? He condemned himself and justified God. Right? That's speaking the right thing. Okay? The others justified themselves and condemned Job. Okay? Do you know who these guys were? It's very interesting to understand who Job's friends were. I mean, he just checks this out in the book of Genesis, but Eliphaz was a Temanite. Teman was one of the sons of Esau. Okay? He was an Edomite. And one of these other ones, I think it was Zophar, he was like one of the sons of Keturah, one of the sons that Abraham sent away after when he was about to pass on and just blessed Isaac. Okay? So these were people that were not within the spiritual purview of God's blessing as far as Israel's forefathers were concerned, okay? And yet, and Job was the son of Issachar. I think you can see that in Genesis 46:3, if I'm not mistaken. But, and, you know, it's very interesting from Job's standpoint that, you know, that his suffering does not take place in the land of Egypt, where his countrymen suffered, right? But his trial was in the land of Edom, you know. And so outside Egypt, he obviously left Egypt, at some, him and his family, sometime before the Pharaoh that rose up and knew not Joseph and therefore enslaved, you know, his brethren. But somehow he did not escape trial, did he? The Lord tried him in a way probably more severe than his countrymen, in a way, to bring him to that confession. You see? And really, the question that Job asks in the book, in chapter 9, verse 2, is, how shall a man be just with God? How shall God declare man righteous? That's the issue. This is the lesson that if you don't know it, you really don't know anything. Okay? I like the words that Dr. Bullinger used in his commentary on the book of Job. He says that this is not only the oldest lesson, but it's the most important lesson that is possible for us to learn. If we know not this lesson, it matters not what else we may know. Our knowledge may be vast, extensive, deep on all other subjects, but it will not carry us beyond the grave. Okay? And there it is. Okay? You know, I'll close with one other story that somebody related one time. There was a guy that was like a saved man. He was on his deathbed somewhere in Germany. And somebody asked him just before he passed, he said, what is the most important thing that you've learned that you can tell me? And he said, and he thought about it for a moment, and he said, the most important thing that I know, that I've learned, is the knowledge of sin. For had I not known that, I would not know the Savior. Okay? And that's it. I mean, this is how we have to see ourselves. This is what God says, who we are, what we are. Okay? And that we need something from Him. Okay? And that's our study next week. When we talk and we get into the gospel of salvation, I got the homework thing for next week that we need to look at. Okay. All right. The homework for next week. Who was the first to proclaim Christ as God's righteous provision for the sinner? That's question number one. Who was the first person to proclaim Christ as God's righteous provision for the sinner, presenting Him for salvation? Okay.
We have to say that again slowly.
We'll say it as many times as we need. Okay? Who was the first person in Scripture to proclaim Christ as God's righteous provision for sin? In other words, He offered Christ as God's answer for salvation.
Okay. As God's righteous provision
for sin. In other words, presented Christ as the means of salvation. Okay? Who was it? And I direct you to Romans chapter 3, verse 26, and chapter 2, verse 16. I think you'll find help when you read those verses.
Romans 3, 26.
And Romans 2, 16. And the second question is, why? Okay? And you might want to take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16 for some help with that. All right, so we're going to be looking at those passages and others as we look at the good news next week, okay? Next week is good news. We got the bad news today. The good news is next week. And so everyone said...